Look at the second part of this chapter. The further we get into this chapter, this book of Isaiah, we're heading for to that wonderful 53rd chapter. And this is what that Lord is going to allow and enable this remnant of Israel to see, is the suffering that their Messiah went through. But before they get there, they're going to go through some real hard times. All right, let's pick this up tonight in Isaiah 51. I'm going to start reading. Let's start tonight with the 12th verse, I think, is what we want tonight. But I'm going to start from the 9th verse. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab or Egypt and wounded the dragon, which we learned was Pharaoh? Art thou not it or he which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed or the redeemed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed or the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. What a day it's going to be. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And then this 12th verse. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that should die, that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? Let's take this now, verse at a time tonight. I like this in the Hebrew rendering. It's I am he who comforteth thee. He is the I am. He's the eternal one. And he's emphasizing here that he alone is going to intervene for this remnant of Israel and comfort them. There's going to be no archangel, no principality or power that he's going to allow to come in and comfort Zion, this little remnant. This will be, as we look into the future, it'll be at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, when this little remnant, and we're going to find out tonight just some of the terrible suffering they're going to go through. And he says here that thou shouldest be afraid of a man. This is the Antichrist, who is a tool of Satan. As there is a triune divine trinity, there is a triune trinity of evil, and that's Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And so this man here speaks of the Antichrist and the false, we could even include the false prophet, and of the Son of Man. And I like this, what is in, it's the literal rendering. Instead of shall be made as grass, it's literally made a blade of grass. I like that. Man who in their pride many times feels so important, and of course this man's going to be empowered by Satan. But God is going to cause the tyranny of this man to be short-lived. The worst part of his reign will be the last 3.5 years, and it's going to be terrible upon this earth. But let's read three scriptures in the New Testament. Let's start with 2 Thessalonians. This time that we're speaking about is very near, and we see it more and more, how close we are to it. 2 Thessalonians 2 and the 8th verse, talking about how quickly man will blow away. Some more scriptures regarding that. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, this is the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness or the manifestation of his coming. All the glory of his manifestation. This man is going to be destroyed, and that's going to be wonderful. Then let's go over to 1 Peter 1:24. I like this one. This was a scripture that when I worked many years ago at Hallmark Cards in Kansas City, I watched the pride of man, of women, and this scripture was precious because it was many things there. All right, 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. When we give out the word, we're giving the word of God that is everlasting. It will never fade away. Then let's go over to James. I guess we better go back to James, right after Hebrews. James 1 and the 10th verse. Well, let's read the 9th. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. Man, in his so-called riches and prominence that isn't saved, is going to pass away. And this will be true with the Antichrist and all the wicked. And then in the 13th verse of Isaiah 51, he says, and forgettest, talking down to this remnant, he says, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? These are wonderful scriptures, because this remnant's going to realize that this is not going to last. He reminds them here again that he's their maker, and that of his power, he is the one who stretched out the heavens. Nobody else could do that but God himself. And he's looking forward here also to the new heaven and the new earth that he is going to bring in, when he's going to make all things new. And I want to read these scriptures in Revelation, because they're wonderful. When this time comes and the end of the prophetic scriptures are over with, it's going to be a wonderful time. We saints will be in the heaven with the Lord. It's going to be beyond our expectations. Revelation 16 and the 17th verse. These angels that we read of here are the redeemed, the first rank, those of the living creatures and the 24 elders. But in Revelation 16:17, and the seventh messenger, we're going to say, poured out his vial or his bowl into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. But let's go over the 21st chapter of Revelation. This is the end of it all. 21 and verses 3 through 6. I think a lot lately about wow, how wonderful it's going to be when all of these scriptures are fulfilled. We see them being fulfilled now, but when they are finally fulfilled, it's going to be wonderful. All right, let's read from the first verse, Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea, and sea always speaks of trouble. And I, John, saw the holy city. No wonder that man was blessed. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. I can just see John sitting in that prison there on the Isle of Patmos, seeing all these things, and then Jesus telling him to write this. And he said unto me, it is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Those wonderful scriptures. This will be the end, when everything that is in this book, in this word, will be fulfilled. It's going to be a wonderful day. But during this last part of the 7 years, this remnant is going to have a fear. Notice here in this 13th verse, he says in this middle part of the verse, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. Now, I want to go over to Luke and read a scripture about fear. And as you know, this is what the enemy is putting in the hearts of the people in this world today. It's not only this nation, but it's the whole world. But this is what is prophesied. Why this, everything is coming about, it has happened to put fear in the hearts of people. Luke 21 and the 26th verse. Well, we'll read the 23rd, the 25th. This is all pertaining to the end of the 7 years, and of course this is always an overlapping, and it's what it is now, an overlapping. Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress, and this word distress means inward pressure of nations, and don't we see this today? With perplexity, there will be no way out. That word perplexity means no way out. The sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. But just that, men's hearts failing them for fear. This is what's going on today in the world. And Satan is doing a pretty good job of it. But this is what the word says is going to happen. But the oppressor here that we read of in this 13th verse is the Antichrist. And he's seen here as ready to destroy this little remnant. And in the original, this has a thought here that he has his bow in hand and he's ready to destroy them. He doesn't have the arrow. And we read in Revelation 6, in the second verse, that when that white horse comes out, that rider is the Antichrist. In Revelation 6, 2, you can just write that down. And he's going to come with a bow. He's going to come peaceably. That's when that peace treaty will be made. But he's not going to have his arrow, but he's going to oppress the people. I want to read in Psalms 11, though. Let's go over there. Psalms, you would think the Psalms, you know, what prophetic scriptures are there, but the Psalms are full of prophetic scriptures. And keep in mind, this is all speaking about the end of the 7 years when this remnant, it will be going through their terrible time of suffering. Psalms 11 and the second verse. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. And this remnant's going to be upright. They're going to have turned to the Lord. They're going to be ready. Many of them have already turned to the Lord. But we know that his fury is going to be swept away. Where he asks here in this 13th verse, he says, and where is the fury of the oppressor? This fury is going to be swept away. And that's going to be wonderful. Praise the Lord. And then in the 14th verse, the captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. This time, as we said, is going to be a terrible time of suffering. Now, in the Revised Version, this verse is a promise. And it reads, the captive exile, or literally, he that is bowed down, that is bound in fetters in prison, shall speedily be loosed, and he shall not die and go down into the pit, neither shall his bread fail. This is a promise from God to this remnant that he's not going to allow these things. And this is based upon all the long-suffering of God, then the all-sufficiency of God. He's not going to allow this remnant to be destroyed. Now this, as we said, looks forward when they will be in exile. And many of them, this remnant, will be in pits, just like Jeremiah. Remember, I'm not going to turn to some of these, but Jeremiah, we read it, and I'll give you the scripture, in chapter 38, verse 6 to 13. He was so plain in giving out the word of God. He gave the word as the Lord gave it to him. And he gave it to this people of Israel who were going to be carried into captivity. And they persecuted him. They put him down in this dung pit. And I love that there because, well, let's go over there. That's a wonderful scripture because this is all looking forward to the time that what's going to happen to this remnant. In Jeremiah 38, and I was reading this morning how plain, how bold these Old Testament prophets were when the Lord gave them the word, they gave it out. Without fear, they gave it out. Ezekiel and Isaiah were having in Jeremiah, the sixth verse here of Jeremiah 38. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. But there was an Ethiopian by the name of Ebed-Melech, he means a servant of the king, one of the eunuchs who came, he heard about it, and we read on down here, 13th verse, they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. These prophets that the Lord gave the word to suffered to give it to us, and we are today are going to go through some of this. All right, the 15th verse in Isaiah 51. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I don't think we can forget what the meaning of the Lord of hosts is. Remember what it is? Jehovah to save thee off. Right. Jehovah with all of his armies. That's a wonderful title. I love it. It was the power of God that divided that sea back in when God led the nation Israel out of Egypt, and that gave the nation Israel rest. But again, Satan is going to make the waves of the sea roar. But the Lord again is going to come, and he's going to speak, and they're going to be stilled. Wonderful promise there. And I want to read an account of this. Well, first I wanted to bring in that the greatest turmoil among the nations will be the last half of the 7 years and at the Battle of Armageddon, when all of these nations, we see them today, these major nations getting together and slapping each other on the back. We see pictures of this. But these today, especially I saw two of them doing this, these that did this will be in different confederacies. They're going to be enemies then. There's going to be the northern, the southern, the eastern, and the western. And they're all going to be enemies. They're all going to come against Jerusalem from all sides. And they're the ones who are going to cause all this trouble in the nation, in the land of Israel. All right. Want to read this in Luke 21:25. We see the account in the other gospel writers, but this is regarding the causing the sea to settle down. We know that when Jesus came, Satan tried in many ways to get him not to go to Calvary, and this is one of them in Luke 21 and 25. That's not the one I want. Luke 8, excuse me, let's go over Luke 8. That's good too, but let's read this one. Luke 8. Hopefully this is the one I want. Luke 8:22. Yes, this is it. There's so many scriptures that you read as you study, and you get so full of it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? Oh, I love this. They didn't yet know really who he was. What manner of man is this, for he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Do you know why Satan, why this wind and the raging of the water came about? Satan was trying to destroy Jesus right here before he went to Calvary. He didn't want him to go there because he was going to bring forth a new creation. And that's the only way that any of us could get to heaven, is by Jesus going to Calvary. And it's at Calvary where he divided the old from the new. And I thank the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. This truth is so wonderful. All right, let's move on. This wonderful scriptures in all of this. In the 16th verse, there's other scriptures there that we could read about the tossing of the nations in the latter day, and there's going to be some lot of them in that day. But let's read this 15th verse. Well, we read it, but I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And then this 16th. And I have put my words in thy mouth. I love this. And I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Now, God put the words in Isaiah's mouth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And he's going to put the words in the mouth of this remnant. Over in the 59th chapter and the 21st verse, this remnant, they're going to give out the word of the Lord after the Antichrist is defeated. Notice here in 59:21, he says, as for me, this is my covenant with them. See, this has already been made, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Not only then in Isaiah's day, but it will go out of the mouth of thy seed's seed forever, forever, for henceforth and forever. God's made this covenant with his nation Israel. God made the covenant. Aren't we glad for that? And as we said, Isaiah and these Old Testament prophets spoke the word of God that he gave to them, and he spoke it to them. And one of the most precious scriptures on this is over in the book of Haggai. If you want to turn over to Haggai, and it's after Habakkuk and after Zephaniah, over in the right before Zechariah, probably be a little easier to find. Haggai 1:13. When we taught the minor prophets many, many years ago, can't remember how long ago now, but this is a scripture that just has stayed with me since we taught that. At that time, Haggai in 1:13, it says, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I love that statement. He's the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Now, we can give out the word and not be in the Lord's message. As we study the word, we should, before we ever teach the word or give out the word, we should be alone with the Lord in the spirit, in studying that word, understanding it, getting in that message. That's wonderful. Getting in the spirit of that message. So Haggai was commissioned by the Lord, and he was invested with the authority of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit moved him. And this is very important, because as we get in the message that the Lord wants us to give out, the Holy Spirit then takes that message and he moves upon the hearts of the people. We can't do it, but as we get in that message, oh, praise the Lord. So Haggai was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. I praise the Lord for that. And the Holy Spirit moved. We read in Peter that these Old Testament saints were moved, and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were in the Spirit. They were in the power of the Spirit when they wrote these scriptures. So what such a messenger gives out will never return void. When we're in the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is very important as we give out the word of God. Study it beforehand. Know what we're talking about. Get in that. Get inside of it. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, this is wonderful to me. I put my words in thy mouth. What we give out is God's word. It's not our thinking, but it's his word. And then he says in the 16th verse, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand. Now, I want to talk about that a minute. This people, this nation Israel, has a very lofty and a glorious future. And they've been kept by the omnipotent God all these centuries. Think of what they've been through from their birth, when they came out of the land of Egypt, even before that, and God preserved the individual Abraham that brought forth this message. And in his set time, God's going to bring forth and equip this remnant of Israel for his purpose. And that purpose is told us right here in the following words. He's kept them all these years in the shadow of his hand. Isn't that wonderful? And he does that with us. The purpose is that I may plant the heavens. Now, the church is a heavenly people. So the heavens will be planted with the church. Israel, as we know today, has been set on the side rail, and God's dealing with the church. And then he says, and lay the foundations of the earth. And that's what he's doing now. The foundations of earth is going to be laid with the nation Israel. This is a purpose that God is doing during this age. He is planting the heavens with the church. We today should take our place up there where he has already put us. We're in the heavenlies. We're heavenly people. Now let's go over to Romans 11th chapter. God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. Man may say, oh, well, it's been so long and I don't know. But I'll tell you, this is coming on swiftly. Romans 11. This chapter is all concerning the future of Israel. And these things are going to come to pass. I want to start with the 13th verse and just read a few here from 13 to 15 to begin with. He says, for I speak, or but I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Paul wanted some of his Jewish brethren to come except the Lord. For if the casting away of them, that is as a nation, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? When God brings forth that remnant, they are going to come up as life from the dead. Now let's go down in the 20th verse. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Don't take this for granted. None of us should take for granted the fact that he has set Israel aside, and we have this privilege today of being in the church. For if God spare not the natural branches, that is Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, that's today the Gentiles. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. That is, during this age, an individual Jew can come in. If they abide not in unbelief, they can be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And this 25th verse is very important. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness or hardening in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This speaks of the completion of the church. That hardness has happened in part to Israel until the church is complete. And then so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, speaking of the remnant, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. What a day that's going to be, when this nation Israel turns to their Messiah, and all of their sins will be taken away. All of the years, think of the thousands of years that they have rebelled against the Lord himself. Oh my, what a day. We're going to look down and have part in it, in fact, as we had in Isaiah 6, that seraphim came and put that coal upon the lips of Isaiah. All right. Any thoughts on this? Wonderful truth in all of these scriptures. They just go way down deep in my heart. They just become such a part of me anymore. All right, now here we see Jehovah calls on Jerusalem. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, or of staggering, and wrung them out. From this verse to the end of the chapter, it describes in a very vivid way the effects of judgment that are going to be inflicted on Israel because of their present rebellion to his son. That's the whole basis for judgment. If we refuse Jesus Christ, we're going to be judged. And she's seen here as a woman lying on the ground in a state of helpless stupefaction as she has drank the dregs of the cup of fury of the Lord. Now this will be the judgment that God is going to pour out upon this nation Israel before they accept him as their Messiah. It's quite a descriptive here. Then he says in the 18th verse, there is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. It seems here as if God himself is weeping and weighing what she's going through. There's nobody to help her, and he feels bad about this. I love it in the book of, I believe it's Hosea, when he says, how can I do this to you? How can I pour out this judgment upon you? He loves this nation Israel, but not one of her sons will be there to guide her or to lead her by the hand, because they too are going to be lying helpless. Let's read on down. Let's read the 20th verse, then we'll come back to the 19th. Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net, or the margin says, as an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Now judgment here is what he's talking about. They, the ones that could help, cannot, because they're exhausted. They try to free themselves, and if they go to the gate of Jerusalem, there would be, to try to escape, there will be someone there to catch them and put them, as we read here, in a net. They cannot even help anybody because of the condition in that day. It's going to be terrible. In the 19th verse, we read here of two things that are going to come upon Jerusalem and the nation Israel. Let's go back to the 19th. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? The first thing is desolation and destruction will come upon the land. And then the famine and the sword will come upon the people. And then he asked, by whom shall I comfort thee? Notice that. All the dwellers that are there, they can't help each other. They are all caught in a net, and only God himself is going to be able to deliver them. That 20th verse in the Hebrew reads, the latter part of the verse, they are full of the fury of the Lord. In the Hebrew, it reads, filled with the wrath of Jehovah, filled with rebuke of thy God. Think of this. We can almost picture the judgment that's going to fall upon that nation Israel. We've seen pictures of this, what's happened here in this country, but this is nothing compared to what's going to happen in the future. It's going to be a terrible time, and Jerusalem, it will take some of the blunt of it, but it'll be all over the world. This country here will also receive the judgment of the Lord, because today this judgment is going against, this nation is going against the nation Israel now. They're beginning to. All right. Then the 21st, it's 22nd verse. He says, therefore hear now this, thou afflicted, or thou wretched and drunken, but not with wine. Now, speaking to this nation Israel, who has been judged, and including the remnant, they're going to be going through this too. Thus saith the Lord, thy Lord, the God, the Lord, I like that. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, or of staggering, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. Now that's going to be quite a statement, because this nation Israel has drunk fury from the Lord. For thousands of years they've been judged of the Lord. When we look back during World War II of what all of this nation, what they went through, and when Titus came against Jerusalem in AD 70, the terrible things, you can read Bible history, and all through the Old Testament tells of the terrible things that this nation has gone through. But it's because they have rejected the Son of God. They did not believe God in the Old Testament. They murmured against him. They didn't think they knew that he was doing the right thing. How this speaks to us sometimes too. We doubt, well, is this really what you want, Lord? Yes, he's Lord. But their deliverance can come only from thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth there, it speaks, or defendeth thee, his people. Praise the Lord. I want to go over to Jeremiah and read the 50th chapter. Jeremiah talks a lot about this future time. Praise the Lord. Is it 50? Yes. Isaiah 50, 33, and 34. The Lord himself is going to be the only one to deliver this nation Israel. We see today they are in their own strength. They are doing what they think is the right thing in going into these areas where the PLO is, because of what the PLO is doing to them. They're trying to fight their own battles, but they're going to find out they can't even do that. All right, Jeremiah 50, 33. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. I've been reading some things in the Word in the Old Testament in the mornings, and I've noticed the thousands upon thousands of people that have been slain over there in that land. You read the Old Testament, and many of them were slain by God, by other nations, and their blood has fallen in that land of Israel. And I told Glenn, no wonder that land's so rich. The thousands and thousands that have been slain in that land. But God's going to put this cup of trembling into the hand of Israel, and then he's going to take it from Israel. Notice in this 22nd verse, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of staggering. This is back in Isaiah. This cup of trembling is the cup of my wrath. And this caused the reeling, or the staggering, of this nation. They were like drunken. They will be like drunken people. They won't know what to do. They will be weak because of the famine. And there are many things. The land will not bear anything. It will be desolate. It's going to be a terrible time. And then he's going to take it out of the cup, out of their hand, and put it in the cup of the nations. Notice now this, in the 23rd verse. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, and this word afflict means torment. That's a greater description. These nations are going to torment the nation Israel, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as a street to them that went over. This is quite a thing here. I want to read a little more about this cup, this fury. It's not just, you know, when Jesus went to Calvary, he had to drink everything that was in that cup. He had to drink the dregs, just like Israel's going to have to because of their unbelief. But Jesus drank that whole cup, clear to the dregs for us. We don't have to drink it. We've been delivered from wrath. We're not going to go through the tribulation. We've been promised in that letter to the Philadelphia Assembly in Revelation that he's going to keep us out of that hour of trial, that 7 years tribulation. This is his promise, and he's true. He's not going to let us go through it. But his fury is in those dregs. The worst of the judgment will be there. Fury is mentioned 5 times in this chapter 51 of Isaiah. And it's the cup of wrath of which Jehovah makes Israel and the nations drink. Let's read a couple scriptures here. Let's go over to Zechariah first. So many of the prophets bring out this time that is before us and before the nations that will, and even some of God's people are going to be here. Zechariah 12, and I want to start with the first verse. Seems like the Lord has to remind man who he is, the power that he has. And it's so often through the word that he does this. Zechariah 12:1. The burden or the oracle of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth. There again we have the church and Israel. And formeth the spirit of man within him. Man didn't do any of this. God did it all. Oh, how important we think we are sometimes. Man does. But he says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Jerusalem today is becoming this cup of trembling. Right today, they want the Palestinians want a state. They want their part of Jerusalem. It doesn't belong to them. So this place is going to be a cup of trembling. Then let's go over to Revelation 16:19. This is not only will be poured upon Israel, but it's going to be poured upon the false church too. But this is here is mainly upon Israel. I want to start with the 17th verse. Revelation 16:17. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, it is done. We read that, but there it is again. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. Now this is future. This has never happened before. None of these judgments have happened. And the great city was divided into 3 parts, and the cities of the nation fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Babylon here speaks of the religiousness, the false church, and all the daughters that over the thousands of years have persecuted God's people. They're going to drink of the judgment of God, just like they have poured it out upon God's people. He's going to pour this upon them. And the nations who God has used to chastise the nation Israel and who overstep their limits, many of them will overstep their limits of power, and they're going to act under Satan's control, and they're going to pride themselves in their power that we're this great nation or nations. And so God is going to give them this cup of trembling in their hand. And one commentator said he's going to fill that cup up again, and they're going to have to drink every bit of this cup that they have poured out upon this nation Israel. And as we brought out this word, afflict means to torment. And they're going to make this nation, God's people, this one nation that he called, he's going to make them to bow down. I want to read a scripture in the Psalms on that. They want to walk over this nation. They want to humble this nation. And Satan's behind it, because this nation belongs to the Lord. And his purposes cannot be fulfilled fully until this nation, the nation Israel, returns to the Lord. Psalms 129 and the third verse. I want to start with the first verse. Psalms 129. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. And they have, haven't they? From the very beginning. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Again, he repeats it. Yet they have not prevailed against me. No, God has protected them. And then notice this. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. And the nations have done this to the nation Israel. Again, I think of what went on in World War II. The terrible things they did to the Jewish people at that time. But it was all because of their rebellion to God and to his son. But God is going to reverse all of this at the end of the 7 years. And all of this judgment is going to be poured out then upon the nations. All right, I want to close by reading Jeremiah 25. I love to teach prophecy. I know that these things are coming, and when we know prophecy, we can see things through the Word that are here now. We know these things are coming. There's many things that we can see that are being fulfilled right here, that are written in the Word, that are being fulfilled. And I tell you, saints, I'm glad we can be ready to be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Jeremiah 25, and I want to start with the 33rd, or the 15th verse. Jeremiah 25:15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, no doubt they're going to drink, and be moved, and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. So Jeremiah says, Then took I the cup of the Lord's hand, at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord has sent me. And then he names some in these following verses. I'll just mention a few. Here first we have Jerusalem, because they're the first ones, as we've had in our chapter tonight, who will drink of this cup of fury. And then after that, in the 19th verse, we read of Egypt that's going to drink this cup after Israel turns to the Lord. Then we read of the mingled people in the 20th verse. 21st verse, we read of Edom, Moab, and Ammon. All these are the flesh. All these that are enemies of Israel. The kings of Tyrus. The 24th verse, all the kings of Arabia. All of these are against the nation Israel. 26th verse, and all the kings of the north, we read there. And the kingdoms of the world, notice that. All the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Shishak here is Babel, religiousness. They're going to drink, every one, this nation included, is going to drink of this cup of fury. 27th verse, therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. Look at the positiveness of this. God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. These nations are going to drink of this cup. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished? No, God's going to punish the nations that punish Israel. Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Notice what he includes. All the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and won't that be a wonderful day? And utter his voice from his holy habitation, He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. This will be the end of the 7 years. We'll be with the Lord. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Now, do you think that what happened on September the 11th was terrible? This is going to be worse. These bodies then will not even be identified. They will just be as dung upon the ground. Because the Lord then is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And that's going to be wonderful. All the wicked will be gone. That's going to be a wonderful day. You know, we've had wonderful meetings here in this, and we've been to other wonderful meetings where the glory of the Lord is just, you get so full of it, and it's so wonderful, and you get so full of the Word and the fellowship of the saints. And you leave, and you want that to continue. And a couple weeks ago, when we were leaving Sunday morning, the Lord, it was manifested here, so precious. And as we were leaving, I thought, oh, let's just continue. But this is what's going to continue in glory. It'll be that forever and forever and forever. We won't go back into a world that's defiled. We won't go back to have to take care of earthly things anymore. It's going to be glory forever and ever and ever. And that's what we long for, is this coming of the Lord, when He'll take us up out of this world and fulfill these scriptures that we're reading here in Isaiah. And they will be fulfilled. Every jot and tittle of this word will be fulfilled. It will be terrible. There's no doubt about that. But God has to do it because they rejected His Son. All right. Any other thoughts? It'll be quite a day, isn't it? The Word of God.
Yeah.
In Revelation 19, it says the sword comes out of His mouth. It's the Word. Revelation 19 there, that in Revelation 19 is at the end of the 7 years too. Let's see here, is in the 12th verse, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. 15th verse, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. There again. Mm-hmm. 19:15, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to have to bring these nations into subjection. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and He shall tread, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The end of the 7 years. The nations will be angry because He comes down, as we read there in Revelation. Right. The sword all in the Word speaks of the Word of God. And that's what we have, the sword. We're going to get that in that Ephesians now, too, the sword. All right. Looking forward to that in Ephesians. All right. Any questions or comments? We want to be ready, don't we? Sharpen your sword. Amen. Well, He sharpens it as we use it. You leave something unused, it gets dull, doesn't it? A knife or anything, but oh, thank the Lord. We can use this Word, and we can't use it. We can't use anything else but the Word of God against Satan. Jesus used the Word. We can't use our own words. All right.